I will introduce Dr. Hargrove again tomorrow, but it is my pleasure to let you know a little bit about him. Dr. Hargrove is a pastor at Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. From 1994 to 2014, he pastored two churches in the Los Angeles area. He has a passion for foreign missions and travels internationally each year supporting leaders and volunteers in various countries. He's a graduate of the University of Cincinnati and the Master's Seminary. He's received his MDiv, his THM, and DMin degrees from the Master's Seminary. He leads Grace Advance, which provides pastoral leadership for developing churches. So it's a church planting arm and also a developmental ministry. He is the Director of Placement and Alumni Relations for the Master's Seminary and works to develop the relationship between Grace Advance and Placement. He also pastors the Doulos Fellowship Group at Grace Community Church. He and his wife, Joanna, have five children. And one of the things that I've loved getting to know Carl is just his pastor's heart and his love for people. I look forward to hearing what he has to share. So welcome him as he comes, please. Carl, come and share with us.
Well, hello, everyone. It's good to be here in Texas. And it's been a while since I've passed through Houston a number of times, but this is the first time I actually had boots on the ground, if you will. And it's been great being here. And I'm glad that this unique opportunity came up as Dr. Akin was not able to be here and will be here this evening. And Pastor asked me if I could do a session a bit ago, and I suppose the answer for any preacher is sure I can, right? As a matter of fact, I was getting a little antsy anyway because I came in on Friday and I've been listening to all this preaching and teaching and just wondering, what am I going to do until Sunday? So the Lord knew, and he says, let me help you with some of your anxiety. And so I'll get to share some thoughts with you. But then I had to think about, okay, what am I going to say? Initially, it was, well, maybe just do a Q&A. I thought, no, let me think about a text that will perhaps, you know, complement what we're saying here over this weekend about racial reconciliation and our own reconciliation with God, because that's the bigger picture, really. Some of what I'm saying now, I'll say again tomorrow. There's been this radical reconciliation with ourselves and God, now reconciliation with our fellow man. So as I thought about that, I just want to pull from one word that has to do with reconciliation, and it is the word forgiveness, right? Forgiveness. I mean, because without forgiveness, there can be no reconciliation with God, and unless there is forgiveness amongst our fellow men, there can be no reconciliation amongst us. So I'm going to focus on that word forgiveness, and we're going to look at a couple texts that will help us understand that. And then I'll open it up for some questions at the end. Right now, it's about a quarter till three. You have until three, say 3:25 to give us time to transition. So we'll go for about maybe 30 minutes just with some text here and then open it up. And I also thought as well that would be good because maybe as I take some of your questions, that would help me think through even what I might say tomorrow. I have the message. We're going to be in Ephesians 4:17-5:2. Tomorrow, but I just thought listening to you would help me as well, because I think things like this, you want to try to answer some of the questions that people have, and at times you get it right, and you're answering those questions, but not always. So God, in his providence, saw fit to let it happen this way. Pray with me. Father, thank you for just the opportunity in these moments ahead to hear from your word and then to interact with one another around your word and principles found in your word. Continue to give grace to all the things that are communicated here. It's so much, and help us individually to think about ways in which we can live them out. Thank you for the leadership of this church, where you've placed it in the heart to do this, not only last year's theme, this year, and then even into the future, that it would be a blessing. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Reconciliation and forgiveness, because all of us here stand today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been forgiven in the most radical way. And so the question for us then is, if we have in fact been forgiven, and we have been, How can we not express that forgiveness to others? And as well, those that may be on the other side. And when I say the other side, those that have been marginalized in their lives, and it would say perhaps society, the system, if you will, has fought against me, and now they want to hold that against persons. And sometimes they're holding against people that had nothing to do with it. I mean, they're generations removed. And now there's a sense of bitterness that person can have against a person just because you represent that race. So I have something against you. And you say to yourself, well, how can that be justifiable? I was not there. I did not participate. Well, yes, because you're one of them. And then as well, people have been hurt by another group of people. I have something against you because you hurt my ancestors. You participated in that in some way. Well, is that fair? No, most definitely not. God forgives us, although we were not in the garden, but yet we were in the garden because we are part of Adam's loins, if you will. We are a part of his person, if you will. And we sin just as if we were there. And people often say, well, had it been me, I would have done things differently. That is one of the most juvenile statements ever made. I mean, it really is. And sometimes people will say that about any number of portions of scripture. Had I been there, I would have shown great faith. Had I been there, I wouldn't have doubted. Had I been there, I wouldn't have sinned. Really? Is that really the case? What did you do today? Did you sin today? Well, yes, I did. Well, how about being there in the way that you think you would have been there in times past? We have a need, and that need is forgiveness. There are people here today, and I don't know you. Most of you I've not met. I haven't had the pleasure of shaking your hand and talking with you at all. And how can I have anything against you, and I don't know you? And I wonder sometimes a person may feel, well, how can you have something against me and you don't know me as well? Even what Pastor Jim said earlier about privilege, and how can you say I have privilege and you don't know my life circumstances? You don't know what I faced in life. How can you say I have a privilege? And if I told you my story, which would be true, and perhaps I'm saying it right now in somewhat of a parable, but I would say that in one sense it's true. If you go to a person and you find out and you say, well, you have privilege because you're of a certain race. Well, really, I do. Don't you know that I was an orphan? Didn't you know that I was abused as a kid? Didn't you know that people told me I would never amount to anything? Oh, well, I didn't know that. Well, that's the point. That's the point. Sometimes we assume these things and we live our lives in these relationships that are flawed, even at best. So how do we come together? What's a word that I want to give you in these moments ahead? And I think it is that, just forgiveness. Forgiveness. I mean, we all have to forgive because this is a topic that I can take the topic and translate it into next year's conference or a conference from 10 years now. I can take this topic and we can translate it anywhere because the topic of forgiveness is absolutely necessary. Would you agree with that? And it's a beautiful topic because it's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept that is grounded in the very heart of Christianity, that we are a people who have been forgiven by God and now we should forgive others. Even when we've been hurt deeply. And we should want others in the world or others that may say that they've been hurt by us or by even what our ancestors have done or what our ancestors have faced, there should be forgiveness there as well. And forgiveness if, in fact, we want that. And forgiveness, in fact, if we want to be like God, because forgiving is like God. And even tomorrow, what I'm going to share, and I love the way it was worded when I was given the opportunity to pick that title, which is a racial reconciliation in basic Christianity. And in one sense, really, if we just perform by the grace of God, that is Christianity, then every relationship is affected in a positive way. And most definitely when it comes to forgiveness. Think about forgiveness just for a moment. How many of you are married here, married folks that are here? Great question. Have you ever had to forgive your spouse? You say, well, how often? Have you ever had to ask for forgiveness from your spouse? Will you forgive me for what I did? Have you withheld forgiveness from your spouse, thinking, I'll get back at him or her? And of course, in those moments, you're being unlike God. But in those moments when you do forgive, you're being like God. And you don't have to be married to experience forgiveness or to offer forgiveness. Any relationship requires forgiveness for it to maintain a sense of health about it. I mean, it's obvious. So we say to ourselves, this one word is absolutely necessary when it comes to reconciliation, is forgiveness. I know people who are angry people. They're bitter people because they don't want to forgive. They have a hatred even towards certain groups of people because they say, look what has happened because of the past. And they're the ones that are still trapped because they don't want to forgive. So let's look at some texts. And what I'm going to do is, I want us to start in the Old Testament. I just want us to look at one person in particular and say, what can we learn about forgiveness when it comes to this person and apply the principles that we see from his life in any and every circumstance when it comes to forgiveness, and most definitely when it comes to racial reconciliation. And it's interesting that as our brother George was just sharing earlier, that he referenced the word that refers to multicolored, and in the Old Testament, referring to Joseph's coat of multicolors. And that's the person I want us to consider is in the life of Joseph. And what can we learn from his forgiveness? And then I want us to go to Matthew 18 and look at forgiveness in Matthew 18 and ask what we can learn from that as well. But first, look with me at Genesis chapter 44. And we know the backdrop to the story. Joseph, as a teenager, has this vision of the future, and he reports the vision to his brothers and then to his family. And there's this vision that is interpreted, and rightly so, that eventually everyone will bow down to Joseph. His brothers, who already have an attitude towards him, it's inflamed all the more, so they plot to take his death. The older brother says, no, don't take his life, and he's cast into a pit, and eventually he's sold off into slavery. And so by the time his older brother comes to rescue him, the deed is already done. Joseph is gone. And now Joseph has been in Pharaoh's house, because he's been exalted. Remember, he starts off as a teenager, and he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife seeks to seduce him, but he runs, famous text, he runs out of the house, and she's crying, bloody murder. He tried to take advantage of me, this Hebrew whom we brought in here, and then he's cast into prison. And there he is in prison, and two men are cast in the prison with him. He interprets their dreams. One is going to be released. The other is going to lose his life. And then they're released, and Joseph says to them, when you come back into favor, remember me. Well, they forget him, or at least one forgets him. The other is executed. He's forgotten. And then finally, when Pharaoh has this vision, which is a vision of this famine that is coming, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, it's God, through his graciousness, allows the one to remember Joseph. Joseph is sent for. He interprets the dream. And then Joseph, now at age 30, is exalted to the most powerful man in Egypt apart from Pharaoh. And now there's these 7 years of plenty. And now most likely we're probably now 2 or 3 years into the famine. So at age 39, now his brothers come because Jacob has said, there is food in Egypt. They come to him, and Joseph recognizes his brothers. And you would think at this moment, here is Joseph, and here is the opportunity to exact his vengeance on them. So at 17, he's cast into slavery. So now he has approximately 22 years to mull on this, 22 years to say, I will get them back when the opportunity comes. 22 years to become bitter, 22 years to become indifferent even to God and who God is, and how could God allow such a thing to happen, and where is justice, if you will? 22 years for this to happen, but he doesn't do that. We see Joseph's character, which is one of forgiveness. In Genesis 44, you notice how Joseph is testing even the hearts of his brothers, and he's asking about their past as if he is not aware of who they are, and he has recognized them. And he tests their hearts to see, what are they willing to sacrifice? Are they willing to sacrifice anything themselves? You can also note, if you look at Genesis 45 with me, in Genesis 45, Joseph had a desire to be reconciled to his brothers. We notice this in Genesis 45. In verse 1, it says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him and cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him. When Joseph made himself known to his brothers, he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they come closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph. And this next phrase is so important. Notice what it says, whom you sold into Egypt. You say, why is that important? Because Joseph still remembers it. It's not as if he's forgotten. Sometimes we'll say, well, I'll forgive and forget. No, he had remembered very vividly, perhaps even, that he had been sold into slavery. And as I said before, he has over two decades that he could develop bitterness towards them, but he doesn't. He desired reconciliation. He desired to have the relationship that he had with his brothers prior. And we might even say better to that. And notice something else about Joseph. Not only did he desire the reconciliation, we see it in verses 1 to 4, but Joseph was comforting. And I thought, this is curious. Think about it for a moment. See, this is a reflection of character. Character. How so? Notice verse 5. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Here again, he remembers it. He knows the injustice that was done. Don't be angry because you sold me here. So he was even comforting to those that had hurt him, displaying this desire to forgive and to be reconciled. What's something else you notice about him as well? The latter part of verse 5, we can say this. Not only did he desire the reconciliation, not only did he comfort them, but we can say that Joseph displayed a sense of maturity as well. That's the third thing we can notice about him. Notice the latter part of verse 5. You say maturity on what basis? Well, because he has a correct understanding of God and God's sovereignty. Notice what he says in verse 5. For God did what? What does it say? You can read it out loud. Say it out loud. What does it say? Sent me here before you to preserve life. And then in 6 and 7, he talks about the famine that's in the land. And God has kept you alive for a great deliverance. And in verse 8, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So he has a perspective about life that is so necessary when it comes to forgiving other people, that God is a sovereign God, that at times he will allow hurt and difficulty in our lives. So then in one sense, what we must do here is, if he is unwilling to forgive his brothers, he would in fact have to also be unwilling to forgive God. And really, there's no such a thing, but we'll just use it for the sake of the message itself, because God is never in need of what? Forgiveness. But if he were going to be consistent, it would mean I cannot forgive you and I will not forgive God either. And there are people that think that way. I was just in conversation, actually was with my one of my assistants, Andrew Larson, is here representing the seminary, and we're having this discussion, and I forgot how it came up, but the discussion about Rabbi Kushner, and he is, over the years, especially in the 80s, perhaps more so, perhaps even into the 90s, popular for his seminars and even a book that he wrote about when bad things happen to good people. And he toured for any number of years espousing this view that ultimately would say, and I'll never forget it, seeing it on PBS one evening as he was in one of his workshops saying, what we have to do is learn to forgive God. Learn to forgive God. And we need to forgive him. I'll never forget the words. We need to forgive him for creating an imperfect world. So we look around and say, okay, God, look at this imperfect world. The races are separated. There's tensions everywhere. Why did you create a world like this? I forgive you for it. No, he did not create a world like this. The scripture is very plain that God created all things good. But what happened? Man sought out many what? Devices or ways and means. And so now here we are today in need of forgiveness. But Joseph has a perspective. He says, God sent me here. And what's beautiful about it, if you were to go to the Psalms, and particularly like Psalm 104 to Psalm 106, is sort of giving this history of Israel. And in Psalm 105, I believe it's verse 17, it would say that God sent Joseph ahead of them. So we pause for a moment and say, regardless of what has ever happened to us in life, and I might say it to those that may feel like they're on the other side of forgiveness, that is, I've been hurt. Myself as a people group, we've been hurt. So you can hold something against another people group, even people that did not participate in it, even people that you don't know. Or one can have the perspective that God is sovereign and has allowed this to happen for a reason. Now, but there is, I do need to make a statement. That doesn't mean that if a person is involved in injustice, that they're still not culpable for that. There's a difference. Yes, that was wrong. That was based in prejudice or bigotry. You're still culpable for it, but I can still forgive because I'm going to emulate God in this. So you see that he had this perspective about himself. And notice what else he has, this generosity. Notice verses 9 to 15. So generous was Joseph. So he recognizes God's sovereign hand. He says, hurry, go to my father, tell him that I'm alive, that I'm Lord over Egypt, come down to me. And he says, come to Goshen, I'll provide for you. And he says, now there's still 5 years of famine to come. And that's how we know at this point that he's 39. Because remember, there's 7 years of good, and there are going to be 7 years of want. So we can calculate at this point he's 39 years of age because there are 5 more years to go in the famine. I'm going to provide for you. And he says this throughout. And then in verse 15, he kissed all of his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. This is reflecting character. He was spiritually empowered because he understood God. Look with me at Genesis 50. Genesis 50, famous verse, right? Genesis 50, verse 20. But in order for us to get there, let's begin in verse 15, though. Let's begin in verse 15 that really sets up what happens in verse 20. Notice. And verse 14, after he had buried his father, so Jacob dies. They've been in the land of Goshen. They're flourishing. Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw his father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him? That's a great verse. So, and what means is that a great verse? Because this shows the reality of the tension that is still there. And even in their own hearts, they're still dealing with their own guilt from this and what they've done. And they're thinking in their minds, Joseph is going to pay us back now. And then in verse 16, so they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So the brothers are still feeling that Joseph is going to exact his revenge on them. And what they do is remind Joseph, remember what dad said. Whenever he passes, you're to forgive us. And then they ask for forgiveness as well. And then they say to him, we are your servants. But Joseph's response in verse 17 is very curious because Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Why would he weep? Well, he's weeping to say, don't you believe me? I've forgiven you. I'm free from this. I will not be bound to it. And then in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? Now notice that question. First, the statement, do not be afraid. And then bound to it is this question, for am I in God's place? And this is so important to understand, because essentially what he's saying is that for me not to forgive, I become God. There's only one that has a standard where he can say, I do not forgive you. So when people remain unreconciled, it goes back to a core issue, is forgiveness. It's not there. And that leads to the classic statement in verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. God sent me here to preserve his name and his people. I see that. I have a perspective on that. I often think, my background of, and you'll hear some of this tomorrow, on my dad's side is Native American. Like my grandmother was Native American. And from what we've been able to trace, we would say that she's Blackfoot probably in the Carolinas somewhere. And now, not that it's not on some of my dad's side as well, because he goes sort of grandmother that's Blackfoot, and we found some traces that go Creole and back to France at some point in time. My mother's side, I'm sure if we go back some generations, maybe one day we'll do it. Where in Africa, we know that we probably couldn't determine it, but most likely, for all intents and purposes, on the West Coast somewhere. And I say to myself, because I've been to Africa any number of times, obviously been through, no, I shouldn't say obviously, but I've been through the Carolinas before with some of my, grandmother's people would have been before anyone showed up. And it's interesting that I'm standing here today. Why? Because God has a plan for my life. Amen. And this isn't, the four spiritual laws here that God loves you and has a plan for your life, but he does. He does. He has a plan for your life and for your life. And God has, in his sovereignty, allowed that to unfold. I could have just as well had some of those things not happened in the slave trade, been somewhere else. A different person, a different life. And God knew that. And there are people right now that there, as I've visited Africa and on a number of occasions, that's where they should be. Because God's plan for their life is unfolding. I just met a man. I was in South Africa in December there for 2 weeks. And we were talking about how do we reach into the Zulu tribes. And there's a young man that's there. And we're hoping that we can bring here and we can educate in seminary and send him back to say, that is where you should be. God has you here. God has saved you here. God's sovereign plan for your life is unfolding for you here, and maybe we can train you so you can reach a people that I would never be able to reach. And that's the beauty of God's sovereignty. And what I'm saying here is that if we understand that God is a sovereign God that allows difficulty and heartache and pain, and I might even say some of the injustices that even our country has participated in through slavery and through institutionalized racism, we understand that. Does that exonerate anyone that was a part of it? No, it doesn't. But it realizes, and it should help us understand, and I make this statement, and I believe it with all of my heart, the absolute beauty of God. You say, wait a minute, what do you mean? You just talked about injustices and slavery and institutionalized racism. How is God beautiful in that? Because, see, my theology is a biblical theology that is unlike Rabbi Kushner's theology, that is experiential. If God is beautiful, and if he is unchanging, if he is sovereign, he is that in every circumstance in life. Amen? That takes a lot to get your hands around. That's a big statement. And some may not want to accept that statement, but that's reality. It is. Forgiveness. Go with me. I'm going to take a couple minutes. Go with me to Matthew 18. So we see this example in a person. Let's look at it from a bigger picture in Matthew 18. Verse 21. I'll go through this briefly, and I'm going to open it up for some questions. Peter came, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus, as he has done before when it comes to love, here he elevates the standard that men should have over themselves, and it can only be met by the graciousness of God helping them with this standard. He says, not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And what's interesting about Peter's statement in verse 21, when he says, well, shall I forgive up to seven times? There's a probability that Peter is influenced by some rabbinical teaching that would say that you would forgive up to three times. And after that, you are not to forgive. And it's interesting, some quotes that I could have given you that rabbis quoting it actually saying that. And so perhaps Peter, when he makes the statement seven times, in one sense, what Peter is saying, I'm going to elevate this thinking that could be around us. It says three times, how about seven? And Christ says, okay, how about 70 times seven? That you continue to forgive. So he elevates the standard. And of course, he does it by helping us understand this through the parable of the merciful king. And of course, the merciful king, there's a servant who now owes this king and he cannot pay the debt because verse 24 tells us what? That he owes 10,000 talents. And in verse 25, he did not have means to repay it, so he was going to sell all of his family. And what does the servant do? He prostrates himself and he falls down and he says, have mercy on me. And when you think about this 10,000 talents, it is just to make that point. It was impossible to pay back. And there have been people that have tried to then take the 10,000 talents. And I think some of it's reasonable. Christ's point is obvious from the text that it was an amount that could never be paid back. If you take the amount of a talent to a year's wages, and he says here, or 15 years wages, here, 1,000 of them. So you're talking about, he's saying, well, it's going to take you 150,000 years to pay this back. And it can't be done. It's impossible. And then he falls down and he prostrates himself. And notice what it says in verse 27. And the Lord of that slave did what? What did he feel? Compassion. And released him and forgave him that debt. We've been hearing a lot, even in these opening sessions, about our relationship to God and how much we have been forgiven and how we are reconciled to God, and we need to be reconciled to our brother and sister as much as they will allow. And I do make that point on purpose, as much as they will allow. There are certain people that do not want reconciliation. They don't want to be reconciled to you. They simply want an apology, and that's it. That's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is doing what? Bringing relationships that will harm together again, and that there is harmony, and now you can move forward. Me making an apology to God is not reconciling me to God. Me recognizing my sinfulness and repenting and falling at the feet of his mercy, and then God in his graciousness forgiving me, and now him giving me by his grace the presence of his son, even living through me through the power of the Holy Spirit, now I'm reconciled back to where it was before. And of course, we know what happens with the slave. What does he do? He goes out, and after he's been forgiven, he goes out and he finds other slaves that owe him, and he has one cast into prison, and the other slaves hear about it, and they tell the king, and the king comes back, and what does he say? Notice verse 32. And what's interesting about verse 32, actually, in the original language, what's fronted is this statement, all this debt I forgave you. So he's emphasizing, look at the amount of debt that you were forgiven, and how dare you not forgive another person. And then, verse 34, moved with anger, he handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed. And what's the point of verse 34? As it was earlier, the 10,000 talents, it cannot be repaid. So what's the statement here? Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are people who forgive. If you're not a person who is willing to forgive, desire to forgive, I believe what it's teaching, it's evidence that you have not participated in genuine forgiveness. He makes a statement in 35, because I'll do the same to you, which is put you in a position where you're attempting to repay what you can never repay, which is eternal separation from God, if you don't forgive from the heart. So the question would be, who is this message for? It's for the body of Christ. There should never be, within the body of Christ, unreconciled relationships. There should never be any racial tensions in the body of Christ because we have been forgiven by God and we've been made one new man. If there's been offense to a person on the other side, if you will, I've been offended by what society has done to me, there has to be a presentation of them, of forgiveness that God offers them, and now you forgive from your heart. Absolutely necessary that we have to practice this amongst one another. So take that word forgiveness, and we think about reconciliation. It's been radical, God to us, and now us to our fellow man. I'm going to take a moment. Some questions that you may have. Anything that I said here, the application of it, or anything that you may have for me, and even if you look at Ephesians, if you will, let me give you a quick trailer for the Ephesians passage, if you turn there with me. Ephesians 4, 17, highlights. If we're going to participate in basic Christianity, we have to have a new walk with the Lord. And what is that new walk based on? Verse 20, because we've learned Christ, we heard from Christ. Verse 21, we've been taught in him. 22, we have to lay aside the old. And any number of things that we must lay aside that we'll cover. Our mindset has to be renewed in 23. And he talks about all the things that we should put aside. And ultimately, in verse 30, here is this emphasis, if we don't put them aside, then in fact, we grieve God. Here is the thought, again, that we've just covered. In verse 32, it says, we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And tomorrow, I'm going to spend actually a good portion of our time in verses 1 and 2, that we're to be imitators of God. And if we would imitate God in any relationship, there cannot help but be reconciliation amongst those who desire it. Amongst those who desire it. So question about anything said or even outside of the text that I shared with you that have to do with the topic itself. Any at all. I couldn't have possibly answered them all. I know that much. Okay. Yeah. Stir it up a bit. Sure, what are the roadblocks, what are the stumbling blocks to forgiveness when it comes to this area? Okay. My experience has been that a person may feel that it's don't be patronizing to me. Do you understand the issues itself? That is, do you understand what I have experienced and my experiences are real? And I think what can happen is this, and I'll just make the statement, I believe it, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, I'm sure, in the future, that I believe that we do live in a society today in America where there can be a liberal bent in the media, and they can project an image to us that is not true, at times. And so what can happen is we can project an image that can be incorrect in this way. Everything is fine amongst, there is no institutionalized racism, and I would ultimately agree with that overall, that there isn't, but does racism still exist? It does, because it can exist even in an institutionalized way, but in smaller pockets. It's not going to be an entire state or federal, you know, racism. It's not going to take place, but in pockets, private sector, and sometimes even in public sectors, because a culture has been established where there's still racism there. And so we can, and I'll just make the statement, perhaps those that we have a biblical view, a conservative view of not only scripture, but then that affects our life view as well, obviously. We can discard that and we can say, well, that's liberalism that is still wanting us to remain divided, so they keep these things in the forefront when really things are fine now. They really are fine. Look, we just had Barack Obama 8 years as the president of the United States. Surely everything is fine. Well, not really. And the reason is this, because guess what? As was said by HB in the first session, men are still what? Sinners. And they will find a way to do it. So I think people do want to, when it comes to forgiveness, do you understand, or do you recognize that there are still issues that we need to discuss? As opposed, I've had friends, and they generally have just said, I don't understand what the problem is. I don't have any prejudice. I don't know anyone else that has prejudice. And praise the Lord, I'm glad that's your case. But that's not the case for everyone. And that's not the case 100% across America. What the percentage is, who can really say? No one really knows. It's most likely less, I think, and here's an opinion, most likely less than what is projected sometimes in the media, but it's more than saying it's gone away. And so we ask ourselves a question, how do we as a church address it? So I think a part of it, the barrier can be, do you understand me? And let me understand you. Let me understand what you have experienced. I've never experienced that before. Yeah, never have. And so that can be a barrier, because a person may feel, you don't really understand my situation, and I'm not sure that you want to understand, because you don't think it really exists. And I'm thankful that you don't have prejudice, or you may not even know people that have prejudice, but it does exist. So that can be a barrier when it comes to forgiveness. Yeah. Yes, gentlemen here. Yeah, and that's a great question, because, say, for instance, if we talk about racism itself, I don't believe this, and let me make this statement. I don't believe that, say, for instance, and right now we just make it black and white, although it can have all sorts of shades, and I'll talk about that tomorrow, amongst Asians, amongst people groups, amongst within even blacks themselves, it can happen. But let me make this statement. I don't believe in this sort of, let's just have all white America apologize. Really? On what basis would you say that? And so all white America apologize, and what are they all going to apologize for? What would my white friends be apologizing for? What did they participate in? Are they culpable for the actions of people that they don't even know? So I think we narrow it down to individuals who in their hearts have shown prejudice and know that they were prejudiced. They must make that right with persons or people that they have affected. I don't believe in this corporate sort of approach to it. And so let's all say that we're sorry for what our forefathers did. What's the benefit in that? Now, some ask for that, and I just disagree with it. You have to break this down to individual relationships is what you have to do, not corporately. Because if you take this corporate approach, is that really genuinely from our heart? I didn't participate in that, friend. Now, what you can do is simply show some sympathy. Well, I'm sorry to hear that that happened. I really am. That was never my experience. There are people that I've talked to, and I'll say, yeah, here was my experience growing up, or here was even a recent experience that I had. And they may say to me, well, I'm sorry that that happened. But I don't expect for them to make an apology. I mean, you didn't pull me over. Or you didn't ask why I'm in this neighborhood. And I say to them, actually, I live right there. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Hargrove. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know that. Well, obviously you didn't. But I live right here. Or the incident where my son went out to a neighborhood that we moved in recently, and he went to check the mailbox, and we're new to the neighborhood, predominantly white neighborhood, and all of a sudden police a deputy pulls up next to him and asks him, what is he doing? And he's checking our mail. And then my wife walks out and is like, wait a minute, what's going on here? And then he makes an apology. So now, do I expect the entire, you know, L.A. Sheriff's Department to make an apology? No, I don't. And then I forgive them all? No. If I saw that officer again, I might say, sir, on what basis did you make that decision? How many times have you pulled up on 15-year-olds checking the mailboxes here in Sunset Heights? That's the name of our neighborhood. Now, if you do this on a frequent basis, if that's the norm for you, to stop kids checking the mailbox in Sunset Heights, no worries. But what do you think the answer is? Highly unlikely, right? But since you checked my son on it, why did you do that? And if he were to be honest with me and say, you know, if I'm just going to be honest with you, hey, I got a call. They said, here's this kid out. And they didn't just say a kid. Let's be honest. This kid of color that's out, why is he fooling around here? Well, I think he was actually having a problem with the key, with the thing. And so I, with him individually, I forgive you. No worries. I'm not going to be trapped by holding something against you. So it has to be broken down to individual people and situations, not a sweeping, I think, impersonal corporate approach to this. Yeah. Unless, of course, say, for instance, if we truly still had across the board institutional racism, and it's something that, say, for instance, our Congress had voted on and it was enacted on and it was funded, I would expect for all of them to say, we were buffoons and sinners to have done this. But that's not the case. One more. Okay, great. Back here. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Sure. Sure. I mean, thank you for that. I mean, really. Right. You wake up who you are in your world. And I'm going to say this tomorrow. I'll say it now. What also cannot happen is this. Don't feel embarrassed or ashamed because of your world. Because sometimes what can happen is sometimes comes from more liberal side, almost to say, you should feel guilty because you don't experience more of my world. Or you should experience more of my world. That's your world. And another thing I think God is asking us to do is to be sensitive to those that are outside of our world. Show sympathy towards those outside of our world. Show compassion for those outside of our world. But not feel ashamed because this is my world. And that's a false approach to it. They want to enact some sort of guilt on a person to say, well, you need to be in my world. No, not necessarily. I need to sympathize with your world. And if we're friends, tell me about your world. But I'm not going to feel guilty because this is the world God has placed me in. Just like we heard earlier from, Scott was talking about the Lord's table. There's nothing wrong with those that had houses or were rich. But how do we use those things? It's genuine conversation that we can have. It's prayer with that person that she does have to tell her kids something different about responding and maybe the fears that they have. You pray with them. You have them look to God and His sovereign plan. You ask her, but what are there certain protocols that you walk through with your kids, maybe in certain situations so that tensions don't rise? Like my son, when he was there, and I'll make this, when he was checking the mail and I came back that night and we debriefed on it, I was a bit perturbed. And I had to myself, okay, get a hold of yourself, Hargrove. And I asked him, and he said this to me. I had a moment of quiet because he said, Dad, he said, I thought about running. And I said, oh, no. Because in some of these cases, men respond in a certain way and they would probably still be alive had they not done that. And I thought, never, ever do that. It's yes, sir. May I help you, sir? Checking the mail. I'm doing whatever. I live right here. Thank you for doing your job. Maybe there's been a mistake. But he said he thought about running. And in my mind, I mean, really, in that moment, I sort of froze for a second. And I didn't say anything to him because I thought, what if I would have gotten a call at the office and said, Carl, you got to get home. Because if he pulls up in his car, maybe someone told him he was trying to break in. I'm not sure what was said. And then Justin is my son. He was frightened. Had he run, and that maybe some untrained officer, not because he's a boy of color, he's untrained. He doesn't know how to deal with his own emotions, and he shoots him. I'm thinking, oh my. So I lived in that world a bit for a second. You sympathize towards him, as scripture would tell us to do that. You pray with him. You try to understand it, but when you wake up tomorrow in your world, that's fine. That's where God placed you. And thank you for sharing that. There's much more to share. We'll be back tomorrow.